Today we continue our series on Out of This World. Out of This World. Can't wait to share this message with you today. You're going to love it. And we're going to learn something about Christmas from a cheater and a cynic. Isn't that great? One of my favorite things about the Bible, this you might not expect this, but one of my favorite things about the Bible is that so many of the heroes are so flawed. Like really, if you were going to sit down and write a book, would you include the worst things about the people that are supposed to be the heroes? Probably not. Like Superman, we don't know that he has any flaws, right? He has a weakness, but he doesn't have a flaw. All the superheroes, they don't really have a flaw, like where they really, really blow it big time, right? But in the Bible, the people that are admired and looked up to and that God uses have some major flaws. So today, we're going to learn first about a cheater. And he was a cheater. He was a liar and a thief and a cheater. Mm-hmm. And you might know his name, Jacob. He was quite well known for his thievery, for his underhandedness. And we're going to pick up the story where his mom conspired with him. And again, very dysfunctional family in the Bible. There are not many functional families in the Bible. Look for them. They're hard to find. Mostly they're dysfunctional families. Mostly. Which gives me hope, right? I'm not saying that's my goal. I'm saying God can use anybody, right? So in this highly dysfunctional family, mom got together with Jacob and said, hey, Jacob, I really want you to have the inheritance, so we're going to trick your dad. He's so blind right now, he can't see, and he's in his old age. So we're going to trick him into blessing you with the inheritance, right? So that's what they did. Long story, you can read about it later. I'm not going to read because it would take a long time. But then he got caught. And his dad figured out that he had done that, but he couldn't take back the blessing. That was the power of a blessing in those days. We really have watered down that word quite a bit. And it was something very significant in Bible times. And so when he got caught, she said, Jacob, you better run, because he didn't actually get the inheritance until the dad passed away. And so she said, you better hit the road, Jack, and don't come back for a while. And not don't come back no more, but definitely don't come back for a while, because your brother, who was supposed to get the inheritance, is mad, and as soon as your father passes away, he's coming for you. So Jacob ran for his life without any money, without any help, alone. He ran for his life, and we pick up the story in Genesis 28, 10 through 15. He's going to show us the ladder. When we're talking about out of this world, he's going to show us the ladder. Genesis 28, 10 through 15 in the voice translation says this. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. As dusk approached one day, he came to a place where he could stay for the night. He saw stones scattered all around and put one of them under his head. This is how I know he didn't travel in comfort. Have you ever tried to sleep on a rock? Not pleasant. Not pleasant. Mm-mm. He lay down to sleep. During the night, God gave him a dream. He saw a ladder set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heavens. He saw some messengers of God ascending and descending on it. At the very top stood the Eternal One, and the Eternal One said, I am the Eternal One, the God of Abraham, your father, and of God of Isaac. The land on which you are now lying is the land I have promised to give you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as many as there are specks of dust on the earth. You will spread out to the west, east, north, and south. Through your descendants, all the families of the earth will find true blessing. Know that I am with you and I will watch over you no matter where you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done all I have promised you. Woo! The liar, the thief, the cheater had an encounter with God. And he saw a ladder. And I think it's significant that the encounter didn't happen in a temple. It happened when he was sleeping. And what I see in that story is that the encounter was 100% initiated by God. We don't even have an account of Jacob crying out to God. He probably thinks he doesn't deserve to cry out to God. He knows what he's done. All of us, when we do something that's wrong, we know when we've blown it. So God says, yeah, I'm coming for you. I'm moving towards you, 100% initiated by God. I find it also interesting that in the account, earlier account of the Tower of Babel, man tried to build a ladder to reach to God. And God said, nope, we're not doing it this way. But in this account, God said, I'm giving you a dream and I'm showing you a ladder that's already there between heaven and earth. Ha! I love that it's not based on Jacob's worth or his works. It's not. It's not based on his worth. Because most of us would say, Jacob deserves to sleep with his head on a rock. He deserves to live in a foreign land as an outcast, right? God said, no. I'm going to come down and I'm going to make a promise to you. And don't you love that he says, know that I am with you. I will watch over you no matter where you go. I take that as my promise too. And then the last thing I notice about the ladder is that this encounter resulted in a life-changing experience for him. Because he made a vow at that point. Jacob, he woke up, in my words, not in the scripture's words, in my own interpretation, he woke up and he said, whoa, God was in this place and I didn't even know it. And then he said, God has promised to be with me and he's promised to give me descendants. And I'm making a vow right now that everything that I get, everything that I receive, 10% of it will go back to God. I love that because that is an example of tithing that was born out of a blessing, not out of, I must do this. You know, that's different. I love that. So the cheater teaches us that an encounter with God is 100% initiated by him, by God, and it's not based on worth or works, but it results in a change. It results in a big change. Now, what can we learn from the cynic? We're going to move forward to the New Testament, and I will bring this around and show you what this means for Christmas. I will, I promise. It's going to be there. Just got to hold on. The cynic. He's a lesser known character in the Bible. In the New Testament, at some point when John the Baptist is preaching, he says to his audience, there's going to be someone coming who's greater than me that I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. And then Jesus comes walking by and John goes, that's him. There he is, the light of the world. There he is, the Lamb who has come, right? And so Andrew and his brother Simon saw that exchange and began following Jesus. There's another account, but we're going to stay close to this one today. And they were from Galilee, so Jesus went to Galilee and asked Philip, who was a friend of theirs, hey, Philip, come and follow me. Initiated by God. Philip went and told his friend Nathanael. Nathanael is the cynic. I love Nathanael. Not much is said about him, but I can kind of relate to him, right? Because when Philip came to him and said, we found him. We found the one we've been waiting for. He is the promised one who we've been waiting for all these generations, for 400 years, the one that was promised and we've been waiting for. He's from Nazareth. His name is Jesus. And Nathanael goes, what? What good could ever come out of Nazareth? You hear that cynic? He's like, you got to be kidding me. Are you telling me the Messiah is from Nazareth? That podunk town? Really? Like, what? I don't know if you have a little cynic living in you or not, but I do sometimes. And I find myself asking, what good could ever come out of this situation? Or what good could ever come out of this group? Or what good could ever come out of Washington, D.C.? You know. But Philip goes, okay, Nathaniel, I know you feel that way. Just come with me anyway. Just come. And so because of his relationship with Philip, Nathaniel said, okay, but I imagine him coming like this. Whatever. I really imagine that's what it looked like, because he was not convinced. Jesus saw him and said, now here comes a true son of Israel, an honest man with no hidden motive. What? And Nathaniel, in my vernacular, because I have three teenage boys, goes, whoa, dude. Whoa, dude, how do you know anything about me? And Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, this is one of the moments in Scripture where I really want an understanding when I get to heaven. Because at some, whatever reason, when Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael went from 100% cynic to 100% convinced. So that begs the question, what was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? Does anybody else ever think like that? I just have to ask myself, like, what was he doing? Because he didn't want to talk about that. Whatever he was doing, he did not want to talk about it. Oh, you are the Son of God. Let's move away from the fig tree. You're the Son of God. Maybe he was worshiping, or maybe he was sinning. I don't know. I just know Nathaniel's like completely convinced and not wanting to talk about it any further. So Nathaniel says, truly, you are the Son of God and the King of Israel. I want to talk to him when I get to heaven. Nathaniel, what were you doing under the fig tree? Got to know. Inquiring minds want to know. That brings us to the stairway. Wow, it's snowing. Sorry. Squirrel. It's kind of nice having the doors open. I can see the snow. Okay. That leads us to the stairway with the cynic, right? We're going to pick up the story in John 1, 50 and 51, where Nathanael has just said, wow, you are definitely the Son of God. And this is Jesus' response. Do you believe simply because I saw you sitting under a fig tree? You will experience even more impressive things than that. Again, what's impressive about that? But okay. I prophesy to you eternal truth. From now on, you will see an open heaven and gaze upon the Son of Man like a stairway reaching into the sky with the messengers of God climbing up and down upon him. It is extremely significant that he used the term stairway with messengers climbing up and down on the Son of God, because in the minds of the Jewish men that he was talking to, there was no doubt their minds went back to Jacob's ladder that we talked about. No question about it. That was such a rich part of their heritage. They had been told the story of Jacob's ladder hundreds of times in their lives, had read about it and studied it. So when Jesus said, if you think it's a big deal that I saw you under the fig tree, you're also going to see that I am the stairway that connects heaven to earth. Yeah. What do we learn in the stairway? We learn that it's again 100% initiated by Jesus. Nathanael wasn't in a temple. He was under a fig tree. God meets us right where we are. He meets us right where we are. We also learn that Jesus is actually the stairway that connects earth to heaven. We don't have to build our way up to God. We don't have to accomplish this step and that step. We don't have to go on the ladder. We don't have to build a ladder. We don't have to do that. Jesus is the stairway. Ah, do you know what that means? That means there's an open heaven for us because of Jesus. We don't have to wait till we come together. Although you know I love coming together, there is always an open heaven because of Jesus. So what does that have to do with Christmas? How does that have anything to do with Christmas? Ah, it has everything to do with Christmas. Because Jesus came from out of this world. The whole scripture is one example after another of God's movement towards man. But when Christmas happened, God said, it's not enough to move towards man. I'm going to become man. Wow. I mean, think about it. In the Garden of Eden, did Adam and Eve go looking for God? No. He went looking for them. There's a count. Who went looking for Gideon when he was hiding out in the wine press? God sent an angel. There's a count. Who went looking for David when he was out in the fields taking care of sheep? God. One account after another of God moving towards man. God moving towards man. And Christmas is even bigger because God became man. 100% initiated by him. 100%. Think about the people in the Christmas story itself. God appeared to Zechariah and said, grace to you. You and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a baby. Grace to you. God appeared to Mary. We are led to believe it's in her home. It's never said that it happened in her in a temple or whatever. But it seems like it happened in her home. But it was somewhere normal, right? And said, grace to you. He appeared to Joseph while he slept and said, grace to you. He appeared to some rugged shepherds in the field through angels saying, good news, there's a Messiah. He even appeared to some people we wouldn't have chosen. Some scientists who study the stars. He appeared in the form of a star. And he said, they remembered that this star was prophesied hundreds of years earlier. And they're like, we've got to follow that star. That means there's a new king of the Jews. We wouldn't have chosen them because they weren't good Christians. Right? They weren't even Jewish people that we know of. God makes moves toward people always. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God is making a movement towards you right now. I believe it. But listen, it's not based on your worth. It's not based on your works. It's not based on your words. It's not based on your habits. It's not based on your ability to have a devotional time every day, although I love my devotional time. That's not what it's based on. It's based on the fact that he loves you and he wants you to be close to him. I think that's why in the scripture when it says, I'm way off the notes, but that's all right. That's why I believe in scripture when it says, if you seek God, you will find him. I don't think it's because he's hard to find. I think it's because he was there all along. And if you just turn and look for him, he's there. Boom. I really do. And we've made it into the seeking. We've made the seeker the star. God is the star. He is. He is. Yes. I don't know how many of you have been watching any of the series with Leah Remini on Scientology, but it is heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking. I've watched some of them, and I've actually cried out to God for missionaries to Scientologists and former Scientologists, because their whole foundation of their faith is how much you can work to ascend the ladder and how much you can give to ascend the ladder, because every step of the ladder costs big bucks. Right? But it's all about works. It's so extreme that if something bad happens to you, they assume that you drew something bad to yourself. That is opposite of God. Every other faith, actually. Every other faith. And I'm not one to be exclusive. That's not my point. My point is, if there's any faith that involves you working your way into God's good graces, run for your life. Because the scripture is filled with the opposite. God is chasing you. You don't have to chase him. You don't have to earn your way. And Christmas is the most beautiful reminder of that to me. Jesus came as a helpless little baby to show us that he's moving towards us. I don't know if you're feeling invisible today. I don't know if you're feeling tired. I don't know if you're like, I can't take much more of this. How much longer is this going to be? I don't know, but here's what I know. God is moving towards you all the time. The ladder shows us that the cheater is 100% encountered by God because of God, not because of the cheater. The cynic teaches us the same thing. And I'm here to tell you that you are being encountered by God in this moment out of his love for you, not because of your worth or your works or your words, but because he loves you. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. He loves you. He's never going to stop loving you. There's nothing you can do that will make him stop loving you. And let Christmas be a reminder of that this year. I have a new grandson. He's 2 months old. Completely helpless, completely dependent, completely. Jesus became that to show us that he is the stairway that connects us to heaven. Oh, God, I thank you for every person who is feeling your power and your love wash over them right now. God, I thank you for the story of Christmas and all of the people that we see in the story of Christmas that show us that it's always about you pursuing us. It's always about you reaching out to us. I'm thankful you met Zechariah in the temple, but I'm just as thankful you met the shepherds in the woods. So I pray that you would just permeate us with that understanding this Christmas. That in 2020, when everything else seems to be crazy, that remains. That you are still pursuing us. You are still making a way for us to have access to an open heaven. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.